your pew Bibles, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 18 this morning as we consider this theme of God's free gospel and a purposeful living as followers of Christ. But hear God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. And just so you're aware of it, there are a series of rapid-fire spiritual questions. Some 18 questions here in 18 verses. But hear the word of God. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rites, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Amen. To this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the free offer of the gospel, the free gift of the gospel. Nothing we can do to earn it, deserve it, merit it, but it's your free gift. Lord, we pray that we would not only treasure this gift in our hearts, but pray that it would be a gift that we share with others, that we would readily tell others about the good news of salvation in Christ. Pray that you would use even this portion of Scripture, Father, to edify us, to encourage us in our walk of faith with Jesus, and that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst and in our hearts even now. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. As citizens of the United States, we prize our constitutional freedoms as adopted in our First Amendment back on December the 15th, 1791. I won't take the time to read that First Amendment, but you know, what are some of those freedoms that have been given to us? A free exercise of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of the right of peaceful assembly, the right to petition the government, as it said, for a grievances. You know, as you as citizens, it's vital for us to learn about our constitutional freedoms and to live with those freedoms in mind, never to take them for granted. You know, but how much more should we as Christians savor our gospel freedoms? How much more should we study, savor these freedoms that are promised to us here in God's Word, sealed by the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Freedom from bondage to sin. Freedom to boldly proclaim the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. The gospel freedom to serve Christ and his church. You know, that this morning, let us gospel freedom so that we would be purposefully living for the glory of Christ. For as we'll see in these verses, God calls every believer to purposefully proclaim God's free gospel. Now, this was not only a mandate, a command to the Apostle Paul, but it's given to us as well. Well, why should every believer proclaim the free offer of the gospel? We begin with a defense of the gospel. There in verses 1 and 2, I invite you to keep your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember, that's on page 956 as I mentioned in the introduction. There's a series of 18, by my count, rapid-fire spiritual questions here. You know, why questions? Because it moves the congregation here to engage. You know, they're thinking about these questions. They're processing them. They're considering how their faith can be refined by the truth of God's word. And it begins with a series of four questions. It seems that the Apostle Paul was under attack by those who called themselves Christians there. And so Paul reaffirms his gospel purpose here, a defense so that he can reaffirm his gospel purpose. First question, am I not free? Goes back to the last verse there in chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Paul was saying, you know, I'm free to eat that meat sacrificed to idols. I'm free not to eat that meat sacrificed to idols. You know, so that he wouldn't cause his brothers to stumble, chose to say, no, I will not eat of that meat sacrificed to idols. And he is free in Christ. You know, am I not an apostle? Now it's getting a little bit more serious. It seemed that there were some in the church who doubted Paul's apostolic credentials. And so Paul reaffirms his right to be called an apostle of Christ. That's how 1 Corinthians started. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. And so Paul here is reaffirming his right as an apostle, not in pride. You know, why did he need to reaffirm it here? It seems that there were some who would take this line of attack on Paul. We hear Paul proclaiming these gospel truths with his apostolic authority. And so if we reject the scriptural truth of Paul's claim to be an apostle, then we can freely reject everything that he teaches. You know, Paul's an apostle, this is what he's teaching, and if he's not an apostle, then we don't need to listen to anything he says. And so really, it's getting at the heart of the gospel. And Paul gives one sure claim to being an apostle here: have I not seen Jesus our Lord? You know, when you read through the book of Acts, three times Paul gives his testimony of faith in Christ. It tells the account of how the Lord drew him to saving faith, a glorious account. But let me read just one, Acts chapter 22, beginning with verse 6. Acts 22, verse 6. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, back up a chapter. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. You know, so Paul had seen the risen Lord there in that vision on the road to Damascus. So then the fourth question here. Are not you all my workmanship in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, though the pronoun you there is plural. You know, he's not just speaking to one person, he's speaking to the whole congregation. You all as a church, you know, are my workmanship. Paul has labored diligently in proclaiming the gospel to them. And he can rightfully claim that they are his gospel workmanship. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 8, verse 4. So you get the idea of workmanship. You know, it's used about the lampstand that they used in the worship of God, Numbers 8, verse 4. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold from its base to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. You know, so Paul is saying, just as certainly as you had these objects of workmanship in the Old Testament used in the tabernacle for worship, how much more are you my workmanship? Created, fashioned out according to the pattern that God had sent. And Paul gives them that word of assurance, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You know, back in Paul's day, there in the city of Corinth, there were very educated people, but also as well there were illiterate slaves who were part of the congregation. And so often they would speak of a seal to those who couldn't read, but they could feel it. So whether you could read the gospel or just hear about it, whether you were literate or illiterate, Paul is saying, you're the seal of my apostleship. This is my defense. Now, Paul here is defending not just his apostleship, he is truly defending the gospel. The word therefore, defense, is the word from which we get the English word apologetic. You know, not saying I'm sorry, but you're making a reasoned argument for something. You know, this is my defense to those who would examine me. You know, those who would put me under the microscope, put me on the witness stand, and wait for me to mess up and make a mistake. You know, Paul here goes back to the gospel. You know, that's my defense. You know, it's the gospel. You know, and truly every Christian should be spiritually prepared to defend the gospel. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 puts it this way. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense, that same word, apologetic, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, we, in this day and age, you and I, as followers of Christ, need to be ready to defend the gospel, to reaffirm the truth of the gospel. So it begins with the defense. The second set of questions now, beginning in verse 4 and continuing through verse 12. Now there is a declaration, a defense, now a declaration. Paul here gives the rights of gospel proclaimers 12 more questions. And we'll take them in the three sets. The first set is there in verses 4 through 6, the rights of all the apostles. You know, when he asks the questions there in the first set, the right answer is yes, and you see that carrying over now into the second set. You know, do we not have the right to eat and drink at the first Sunday lunches? You know, answer is yes. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? You know, a sister in Christ, with the implication that it is your legal wife, as do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas. It seems that there were some who were attacking Paul, saying, you know, Paul, why don't you bring your wife with you? Paul was not married. Some believe that Paul had been married and he was a widower at this point. But it's just Paul and Barnabas traveling together. And Paul said, well, it's the right, praise God, of other apostles to bring along their wives. And he even refers to the brothers of the Lord. Yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters, biological brothers, sisters. A sermon for another time. Cephas, who is Peter. Peter was not single. He was a married man. And Paul is saying that's the right of all the apostles. And then he asks, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? You know, Paul chose to work rather than depend upon the giving of this church at Corinth. And we'll see why. You know, it's because he didn't want them to presume that he was there just for their money. You know, that he was preaching the gospel so that he could enjoy the prosperity gospel. That was not Paul. That's not the gospel. Paul speaks about the rights of other laborers. Here he brings it down home. If you've been trying to get a handle on all of this, God's word does a great job of making it plain and simple. Verse 7. You know, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Every soldier who serves his country, you know, gets a paycheck, granted a small paycheck. They as well have their food provided for them because they're on the front lines of the battle. The vineyard worker or the vine dresser, you know, he cares for the vineyard and he helps with the harvest. Shouldn't they have an expectation of part of that harvest? Or who tends a flock, whether it's sheep or goats, without getting some of the milk? Of course you do. You know, it's plain. It's obvious here. And so Paul then says, do I say these things on human authority? He takes the argument now to another level. He goes from these human examples now to an example from the Old Testament. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. You know, if you're reading through the Bible, this is a verse you zip over. You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. And you would say, well, I don't have an ox, I don't have grain, I don't have to worry about this verse. You know, and here Paul says, well, let's take this Old Testament truth, this truth from the law of Moses. You know, it's there for a reason. It's not just a verse for farmers, not just a verse for oxen. You know, it was a picture here of the gospel. That when your ox or your oxen were treading out the grain or dragging a sled behind, you know, they got hungry. And so it was only natural to let the ox eat some of the grain that it was threshing. And Paul here makes the point, God's word makes the point, is it for oxen that God is concerned? You know, by the way, the answer to that question is yes. You know, God cares about the creatures. You know, God spared the creatures, you know, in the ark. You know, God knows when a sparrow falls. God cares about the creatures that he has created. You know, but God was trying to teach a greater lesson here. You know, that those who are laboring in God's kingdom work should be allowed to, quote, graze on the grain. You know, they're doing the work here with the grain. They should be allowed to enjoy the fruits of their labors. And there are two more hopeful metaphors. You can see Paul stacking argument upon argument here to make his case. There in verse, the last part of verse 10, because the plowman, you know, the one who is guiding the plow pulled by the oxen or donkey or whatever, should plow in hope. You know, you would sow the seed and then plow the field and the soil would cover the grain and then the sun would shine, the rain would fall, and the shoots would sprout forth. They plow in hope that there will be a harvest. And the thresher, that's the one who takes the harvested grain and separates the wheat from the chaff, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. And so now Paul makes his point. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others, presumably other apostles, other teachers of the gospel, share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? But look at the last part of verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Paul has not exercised his right to eat, to drink, to be provided these things for his gospel labors. And so the critical question is, why wouldn't he exercise his right? And here we have part of the answer. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. You know, the word there is also translated hindrance. It's a military term. You know, it's when a military force was advancing or retreating to slow down the enemy behind you, they would break up the road or cause the bridge to fall so that enemy could not advance. And Paul is saying here, I chose not to receive these things from you so that I wouldn't put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. To make it even more plain, Paul wanted the gospel of Christ to be front and center. Paul is saying, it's not about me. You know, it's not about my needs. It's not about my labors. It's not really even about his apostolic authority. It's all about the gospel of Christ. You know, that's the purpose for Paul's life, is to proclaim the gospel. Yes, did Paul need eat and drink and clothes and shelter? Sure he did. But his main purpose in living here was to proclaim the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. You know, we sang a new hymn this morning, Facing a Task Unfinished. I think I told you it's an older hymn. The chorus is new, a great chorus there. We'll be singing it again here soon. You know, why sing this? It fit in so well with this scripture passage today. You know, singing this hymn, facing a task unfinished, should remind us and re-energize us that every believer in Christ should purposefully proclaim God's free gospel. You know, this is not just for the apostles, it's not just for Paul, not just for the preachers, not just for the Sunday school teachers or the elders or the deacons. You know, we are all to proclaim the gospel. You know, we are to be soldiers for the Lord, laboring in his vineyard, tending his flock, treading his grain, sowing his gospel seeds. You know, rather than hindering the gospel, and that's a good question that each of us can ask ourselves, you know, am I hindering the gospel or am I heralding the gospel? You know, am I so concerned about myself, you know, and all my big and small needs, you know, or am I heralding the gospel, telling others that good news of salvation in Christ? The gospel truth that I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, Christ is that Savior. And so there is a defense. We've seen a reaffirmation of Paul's gospel purpose, a declaration. Paul shares the rights of the gospel proclaimers. Finally, there is a delight, the rewards of gospel proclamation. Now in verses 13 through 18, it begins there, verse 13, do you not know? You know, whenever you see those words, you know, it's not so much a question about intelligence. It really is a rebuke. It can also be translated, you certainly should know this. Or if you know this, why isn't it changing the way that you live in Christ? Do you not know? And now he takes an example from the temple. And you can read about it in the Old Testament, that when the temple workers, whether it's the priests or whoever, when you were offering your grain offerings or your guilt offerings, whatever kind of offering, you know, they would get a portion of that offering for their livelihood. And then God's word says in verse 14, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. You know, this does not mean that preachers should be driving Porsches or wearing Rolex watches, eating T-bone steak every night or caviar. I think I would die from a diet like that after a little while. But, you know, Paul, that's not what God's word is teaching here. You know, it is honoring to the Lord when a church or a Christian ministry provides sufficient resources, you know, for those who are sacrificially seeking to spread the gospel. That's what it's teaching us here. You know, but the rewards that Paul is talking about, that Scripture is proclaiming, is a greater reward than the reward of money or possessions. Look there at verse 16. Well, back it up, verse 15. You know, here Paul gets emotional. We're trying to bring this all to a close here, and this argument is building to a climax. Now, it's hard to discern completely in our translations, but there, verse 15, Paul writes, "For I would rather die." And there's no punctuation, no space in our English translations, but, you know, in the original, there's this note of a pregnant pause. You know, Paul is getting choked up at this point. "I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." And the only ground for boasting is boasting in the cross of Christ. And then he takes it a step further. "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting." You know, I can't take any pride in proclaiming the gospel. It's not my invention, and God called me to do it. You know, necessity, compulsion is laid upon me. But then this verse, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." It would be easy for us to say, well, that's only the Apostle Paul. You know, and he had that vision of the Lord there on the road to Damascus. You know, but that's a statement, a scriptural statement that each one of us ought to be able to say. Woe to me. You know, woe is a call for God's judgment to fall upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. You may not ever stand in a pulpit or before a Sunday school class, you know, but how do you preach the gospel? Each and every day, you know, by your Christian witness in the workplace, by your scriptural integrity, by the way you raise your children in the fear and knowledge and love of the Lord, by praying for those in positions of authority over you, praying for, you know, all of our elected officials. Just a few ways that we preach the gospel. You know, the gospel, it's been described here. Ray Ortland, in his little book on the gospel, says it's a Greek word signifying good, merry, glad, and joyful news that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. Lest you think that's a modern interpretation, that was written by William Tyndale back in 1525. And just as a footnote to that, William Tyndale was put to death for his faith in Christ. You know, we proclaim the gospel, the painful reality of sin, the perfect obedience of Christ, his precious and sacrificial death for our sins on the cross that fully paid the price for our salvation, the promise of his return to his church, the necessity of a personal response to the gospel message. And Paul here gives a free offer of the gospel, meaning there's nothing that we can do to earn it, deserve it, buy it. And Paul does it freely, not because he's getting a paycheck for doing it. It's been said about Paul, Paul preaches freely a free gospel that sets people free. When Frank Houghton wrote Facing a Task Unfinished in 1929, there's the date I was looking for. He wrote it for China Inland Mission. They were praying for 200 more workers to go to minister the gospel in China. By 1932, just a few years later, you know, the Lord had raised up 200 workers to set sail. You didn't fly to China. Slow boat to China. And usually when you went to China, you didn't come home on sabbatical. You were there for life, all your life. Lord raised up 200 workers to spread the gospel in China. It said that in 1929, by best estimates, there were some 100,000 Christians in the whole country of China. It's hard to calculate today, but even conservative estimates today would say there are 100 million Christians in China. fact, some even say 200 million. Why? Because these workers heard God's gospel call, went to the country of China to share the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. No, so let us today pray. Pray that the Lord would continue to send out workers. His work is not done. But let us pray as well that the Lord would use you, that the Lord would use me, the Lord would use us as his church, as his people, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. There's a purpose for living. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for setting your love upon us in Christ. We thank you for your gospel call to us. Thank you for Jesus' death for our sins. Good news to us, but good news to all. And Lord, we pray that this week you would be pleased to use us to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to show the gospel love of Christ, so that many might come to faith in Jesus. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
The Bible gives us a host of reasons for celebrating Christ.